Let's pray together. God of abundant life, your grace is our daily bread. Nourish us by your word today and fill us with your spirit so that we may grow in faith and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 136 of the Old Testament. Hear God's word for us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. And our second scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, you can turn to page 71 of the New Testament. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples for what will be Holy Week, and along the way he stopped and he teaches. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied by telling a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put them on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Well, have you noticed anything different in our sanctuary this morning? A clue, besides the communion table, our tree is growing. The roots have been out for the last couple of weeks as we have focused on practices that root us, but now as we transition to practices that help us to reach out, our tree is getting taller and there are branches. The disciplines of worship, prayer, and study are all practices that root us and nourish us in a deeper relationship with God. But they're nothing if those practices don't cause us to grow and then reach out. Because when we are in relationship with God, it's not just for ourselves individually, it's in a community, and we have a call to follow Jesus, not just privately, but out into God's world. So today's practice of reaching out is service. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God, your acts of service will eventually dry up. You'll burn yourself out. You won't be able to serve your neighbor. This relationship of serving first is grounded in a relationship of God, of prayer and worship and study. But today we have two passages that talk about service. and that talk about why we serve others. Our first passage for the morning was from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. This book is a wonderful book. It's a story of Israel's journey to the Promised Land and how they are in relationship with God. And in this section, what's being described is a prayer, the Shema. Jenny did such a wonderful job teaching our children, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a prayer that Jews pray every single day. It's simple, it's easy to remember, and yet it reminds them that everything they do has to spring from a relationship with God, love for God, with your heart, with your mind, and with your strength. It's so pivotal to the life of faith that the writer of Deuteronomy says they should write it on their door frames in the mezuzah. They should bind it on their foreheads, their wrists. They should teach this to their children every day of their life. Why? It's just love, right? Love God with everything you have, and then love your neighbor. It's so basic, but it's so easy to forget. I first learned this prayer, the Shema, in high school. I attended a Christian high school, and I had a high school teacher named Ray Vanderlaan. He taught me a lot about the Bible and the Holy Land. He's a biblical archaeologist. And if you had RVL for psychology or for Bible class or for history, he began every class he taught with this prayer, Shema Israel. He wanted us 15-year-olds to understand that everything we did, whether it was taking a test or playing soccer or studying, needed to come from a relationship with God. He wanted us to remember that. Well, that love for God roots us, it grounds us, and it leads us to reach out and serve our neighbor. Which brings me to our gospel lesson for the day. Our gospel lesson from Luke points out that this command to love can easily be forgotten and twisted around, especially when you focus on legalism. So let's turn back to the beginning of our parable. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for what will be the last week of his life, and he's teaching all along the way with his disciples who are with him. And here in our passage for today, Jesus has stopped, and he's having a conversation with an attorney. Now, perhaps some of you know an attorney, you are an attorney, maybe you have an attorney. Get that image out of your head. It's not about billable hours, it's not about going to court. In this context, in the Gospel of Luke, a lawyer is someone who knows the religious law, forwards and backwards. They can explain it, they can teach it. Think about a biblical scholar or a religion professor. Lawyers in that time were very academic, very cerebral. They loved God with their mind. And so Jesus and this lawyer start an interesting discussion. The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You could say the question is, "What can I do to earn my salvation?" Well, instead of preaching grace, Jesus has a dialogue with this lawyer to make a point about grace. Jesus asks him a question. "Well, what's written in the law? What do you read there? You have that thing memorized." And the lawyer quotes the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds, "Do this." Except the lawyer doesn't stop there. Because we all know we can't follow the law perfectly. We sin. We confessed that this morning at the beginning of worship. So the lawyer shifts tactics. You see, he really wants to pin Jesus. He wants to corner Jesus and take Jesus down. He wants to condemn Jesus. So the lawyer asks another question. "Who is my neighbor?" He's parsing out the letter of the law, and he's looking for a loophole in the teaching. If my neighbor is someone who lives within a mile of me, then I can focus my attention on that person. Another way of thinking about this question that the lawyer asks is, who doesn't deserve my love? Well, Jesus doesn't respond anymore with a legal answer. He realizes they could go back and forth and quote the Bible and shoot each other down and not get anywhere. What Jesus does in this moment is tell a parable, tell a story. A man is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is beaten by robbers and left to die. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho was the most treacherous road at that time in the Holy Land. Similar to us maybe driving to South Milwaukee or a rough neighborhood in the middle of the night. It's a threatening place. It's not a place you go by choice. The man was walking down the road, and he was beaten, left for dead. And then a priest and a Levite walk by. Now, both the priest and the Levite have a calling to uphold the law, the same law that the lawyer knows by heart and can quote to Jesus, the same law that is summed up with love God and love your neighbor. Now, the priest and the Levite have a calling not just to know the law in their mind, but to embody the law. They are leaders in their religious communities, and they are the ones to set the example. Well, the priest and the Levite see the man half dead in the road, and they cross over to the other side, and they continue on their journey. I've wrestled with the priest and the Levite because I'm a priest. Well, I'm a pastor, but I'm in that role. And I preached this passage 7 years ago, and I let the priest and the Levite off the hook. Well, they couldn't get dirty. They had to stay clean. In order for them to do their job in Jerusalem of leading worship, they couldn't be sullied. They had to walk away. But I've learned recently in reading a book about parables by Amy Jill Levine that that interpretation is fairly recent. In fact, it's a fairly recent interpretation by Christians, and it's not the point that Jesus was trying to make. And it's not tied to Jewish context at all. Amy Jill Levine says that the priest and the Levite had the ultimate responsibility of saving a life, and they failed. In fact, saving a life is the most important Jewish law, that it mandates, it overrides every other concern, even staying pure if you're a priest going to the temple. Their responsibility at that moment was to stop and tend and care for that man. That was the higher law, the better good, and yet they took the letter of the law, and they lived by that, and they failed. So the priest and the Levite don't do what they're supposed to do because they're so fixated on the letter of the law that they forget the whole purpose of law, which is love for God, love for neighbor, caring for life. They don't practice what they preach. They're the helpers. They're the ones that are most supposed to stop, and they keep walking. They're silent in the face of violence. Martin Luther King preached a phenomenal sermon on the Good Samaritan, and he has this to say. I think the priest and the Levite were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and Levite asked themselves as they were on that road was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? When we're afraid, isn't that what we do? We turn inward. We focus first on ourselves. We forget the higher good, the greater law, the higher purpose. We turn inward. It's a natural instinct, right? When you're in a scary situation, you know what you're supposed to do, and yet you turn inward. You're afraid. And the temptation in the face of evil is to do just that, to hunker down, to turn a blind eye, to just keep walking. Do your own thing. Stay out of trouble. Well, this past week, we marked the 75th anniversary of the freeing of Jews, the liberation of Auschwitz, the 75th anniversary of the ending of the Holocaust, and there were a number of wonderful news stories about this. One said that as the survivors die, we forget. We forget the evils we can do when we keep walking. Because that's what happened back then, right? There was a failure of nerve all around. Individuals, corporate society, everybody kept walking. We're not immune to that as a society. In fact, that's our human impulse. even the helpers, the priest and the Levite, keep walking. And yet, we still live in a world where there are threats, where there are robbers everywhere, and we seek to be invulnerable. We try to need as little as possible from others. We're self-sufficient. We close the gates. We put up walls. And we keep walking. But as the parable reminds us, fear can cause us to forget who we are. We forget that we're neighbors. We forget that we're children of God. The priests and the Levites, they forgot who they were. They forgot their higher calling to preserve life. Well, Martin Luther King goes on. But then the Samaritan came by, and he reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? The Samaritan wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on this person right in front of him. Jesus brings a Samaritan into this story, and he turns everything on its head. And suddenly we're given a lot of details. The Samaritan takes care of the man, tends him, uses 2 denarii, which is 2 months of wages, to make sure he's cared for. But that little word, Samaritan, is worth paying attention to. We think of Samaritan, and we think of the good man who stopped and helped a stranger. We think of Good Samaritan laws, but in its context, to be a Samaritan was to be evil personified. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They had a big split over who they aligned themselves with during one of the exiles. And the Samaritans were so hated by Jews that they were villainized. It's sort of like saying somebody from the Taliban stopped to help someone, right? You cannot wrap your head around that. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he lifted up a Samaritan as the helper in this story. What Jesus is saying here is that not only did a Samaritan stop to help, but this Samaritan, this person, this group of people that you, a Jewish lawyer, hates and despises, is a child of God and has the capacity to help and to heal and to love neighbor and to do good. You see, in this parable, Jesus is turning their notions upside down. Well, who do you expect to help? The priest and the Levite. But who helps? The evil Samaritan, who you'd rather ignore and hate. Jesus knows that when we try to draw clear black and white lines of who's my neighbor and who's not, are they a mile away, are they not, you're missing the point entirely. Just like the lawyer. We all want really clear lines. It's more manageable, right? But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus says, you will be on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. You will encounter evil. You will encounter suffering. That's a fact. But the question Jesus leaves us with is, if I don't stop and help this person, what will happen to them? Well, that gives us a lot of latitude for interpretation. It gives us a lot of freedom to see the people that God puts in our path and to love and serve them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also ministered during World War II, and he was part of a movement that sought to lift up the injustice, that sought to stop and help and get at the evils in the world. And he has this to say about this parable. Jesus comes in the form of a beggar or a child in ragged clothing asking for help, and he confronts us in every person we meet every day of our lives. As long as there are people, Christ will walk the earth as your neighbor. So who is our neighbor? Everyone. And yet, we also have particular neighbors, don't we? God gives us an invitation in this gospel lesson to think about loving our neighbor, not just when we feel like it, but when God places them in our path. Whether it's on a mission trip for a week, but most likely it's in our day-to-day living. And so how can love for neighbor shift how we live in the world? What will happen if you stop and help someone or if you see someone and hear their need? Love for God leads us to serve. Again, we're serving our neighbor not from a place of neediness, but from a place of love, of care, of seeing them as children of God. Crossroads, we do this every single week. When we gather for worship, we receive God's love and grace, And then we're sent out Monday through Saturday into God's world to live and share that love. This morning, before we have communion, we'll be reminded of our Feed a Family ministry. And as you leave the sanctuary, you have an opportunity to grab a grocery bag and to fill it with food to love and serve our neighbor. Love and serving our neighbor looks like the volunteers that come here on Wednesday nights to tutor kids from South Milwaukee, seeing them, caring for them, so that they can break the cycle of poverty and gain access to the world through education. Loving God and serving our neighbor means we have folks come to our church for Family Promise. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be hosting them again, and we'll need volunteers to cook them dinner and to sit across from a table and hear their story. Love for God leads to this love for neighbor. But Jesus knows that this love isn't easy. It requires something from us. It requires us to not just continue walking, but to stop and to serve. And that almost always takes us out of our comfort zone, whether it's tutoring or serving a meal or going to Tippecanoe. Serving our neighbor always causes us to reach out, but ultimately, we grow. And that's what our world needs right now. Our world needs us as children of the light to shine that light in the darkness wherever it is. So today we're walking on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho with a lot of privilege and freedom, much like the Levite and the priest. We know the law. We know the law in our heads. But how might we know the law with our hands? In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.